Every year around this time, we have an opportunity, if you haven't complied with the ritual of water baptism, if you would want to do that, because it is God's plan for your life. If you've never had me dunk you in water or anyone else, you just sign up. And if we have one person, it's okay to participate in this ritual, because it is commanded. It's a commandment. And so there's that. Next Sunday, the 8th, we will not have a second session. There will be a parent-teachers meeting after first session, followed, and all parents of our prep school children, teachers, helpers, etc., are asked to attend. So please do that if you have a child in the prep school and you're interested in what we're trying to do here for them. We'll do that. And then, of course, we'll have, after that, we'll have our monthly usual deacons meeting. All right, if you managed to stay in fellowship during the break, if you find yourself out, it's that easy. You say, I can't remember hardly anything anymore. Well, I understand the feeling. Use generic rebound, and if you're already in fellowship, it's like putting the light switch on, it's already on, so okay. Once in a while, I like to see someone come in here that's new and hit him with this, but the guy wouldn't stay, so handed him the doctrine of rebound, he hit the door. Well, whatever. This doctrine, like all the truth in God's Word, is part of our freedom in Christ. And like the false teachers that spied out the freedom of the Galatians, they don't like our freedom. They want, religionists want to put you in bondage. And like all the rigmaroles that people on the face of the earth do with regard to sins. It's pathetic. Imagine, you know, the extremes of confession to somebody and having to do penance and jump through these hoops. This is that, of course, is the complete opposite of what we find in the Word of God. Rebound, again, we gave you is the mechanics of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It puts the real you back into control, and the real you back under the control of the Holy Spirit. We have a separate doctrine that just focuses on this, the doctrine of the rulership of life. Who you rule by now? Who's ruling you right now? Well, you know, at times I'm out of fellowship, so I'm being ruled by the flesh. You overthrow that by rebound. Jesus taught, John 13, Jesus taught his disciples this doctrine in the upper room. And it's instructive from the standpoint of Peter's typical involvement with it. And God bless him, he was a great believer. But he was who he was, you know, impetuous. Always willing to jump in. Sometimes it worked out. A lot of times it didn't work out. But the context of this event is the Last Supper. The context is the evening of his arrest and everything that would follow from that. And Jesus is conducting business as usual. See, that's one of the things I admire. Imagine the pressure you'd be under knowing you'd come to this point. And you're able to be, I'll use the word cool, you're able to just carry on, because this is what you got in front of you to do right now. Tomorrow and all that's coming will take care of itself. As tough as it would be for him. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, see, it's fully in his soul. This is the whole purpose, everything built up for this hour. We're not talking 60 minutes either. We're just talking his time. He would depart out of this world to the Father. That's the upside of the whole thing. And to get to that point, he was going in his humanity to see the Father. Now, what's that mean? He's going to see the one sitting on the throne. He's going to go to the throne room and see the Father. Jesus, with his natural eyes, had never seen the Father. But he's going to see the Father. See, imagine this kind of truth in his soul, and this awareness, and this confidence. Having loved his own who were in the world, the cosmos, he loved them to the end. He didn't shove them aside because of their momentary lapse spiritually. You can't do that with people. You got to give them the chance. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. How does he do that? I mean, it's just a question. How does he put this in his heart? Judas, so that's a part of the scene here. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he's the heir of all things, the Lord of all. And the Father had given all things into his hand. I mean, we're talking the ruler and of the whole universe, the whole thing, history, everything, into his hand. That means authority, under his authority. Hand is used for authority here. His hands. And that he had come forth from God. He knew the doctrine of the hypostatic union. He understood it fully and completely. He had come forth from God and was going back to God. This time, he's going back as the glorified God-man, the ascension. Got up from supper, that's your usual Passover meal, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself, taking the posture of a servant. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Peter thinks Jesus is doing something beneath his status. Jesus answered him, "What I do, you do not realize or understand now, but you will understand hereafter." You'll figure this out. We're going to go through this. You're not going to get it now. It's not going to click with you. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." You got to give it to Peter. You know, he steps out there, puts his head out on the chopping block. Once again, Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. Thank God we've got Peter to keep this messianic thing on track. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So interpret that one. You don't comply with this, you're out as far as your function and what I called you to be. Simon Peter didn't want to go there, so he said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed, full body washing, needs only to wash his feet, but it's completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So in this regard, foot washing was a necessary and common custom. Background. But here it's not done at this point. It's just to show you that in the ancient world, foot washing, or providing a person a place to wash or clean off their feet, was due to the dusty roads and the type of footwear that people had. So if you had guests come to your house, you always provided a basin of water so they could rinse their feet, because they're covered with dust and dirt from... Jesus' act of washing his disciples' feet was a teaching aid. And noted earlier, Peter at first refused to let the Lord wash his feet. Whereupon Jesus made it clear that those who reject the doctrine of rebound, I'm reading this into it, have no part with him. They lose out. You can't lose your salvation. Peter's a believer. Even if Peter had absolutely insisted this, it wasn't going to happen. Believers lose out on blessings, time and in the future. Peter, not understanding the significance of Jesus' act, insisted on a bath. Whereupon Jesus explained that only one of them needed a bath, Judas. But he never took a bath, the salvation bath, cleansing of pre-salvation sins. Two Greek words are used to portray salvation and rebound. Luo, to bathe, found here. Nipto, to wash an extremity, like your hands or your feet. Later on in here, when Jesus told them to wash one another's feet, he was telling them to teach rebound to others. He's not instituting a ceremony in the church where we all get together and I have to wash all your feet. Once a year. We laugh, but chuckle about it, but there are churches that have done that. See? Well, I guess we're in big trouble because all these years we haven't done it once. No, I'm just kidding. This is what we used to call in wooden-headed literalism. The wrong kind of literalism. There's a good kind, there's a bad kind. Some expressions used to describe rebound or the results of rebound. Repent. Now, repent is used in a wide variety of situations. A person's involved in some kind of behavior and they change their mind about it. Or they believe something wrong and they change their mind. They repent. They turn away from that belief system, let's say, for the truth. That's change your mind. We've all had to do that. And then at its most basic level, I'm out of fellowship, I'm going to rebound, so I'm going to change my mind and my approach and go forward. And it's used, in a whole lot of different ways, as I said. Repent means basically to change your mind. It's a compound word, change, thinking, and, of course, actions, if the actions are involved. Walking in the light, 1 John 1:7. When you're in fellowship, you're walking in the light. 2, abide in me. Now that isn't. See how easy Scripture has been taken? This isn't staying saved. It's abiding in fellowship. We've broke down John 15 a number of times. Arise from the dead, Ephesians 5:14. When you're out of fellowship, you are neutralized. You are like an athlete who just ran out of bounds and the play is dead. Because you stepped over the line. So it stops right there. Or a foul or something like that. Arise from the dead. Read into the Ephesians. That requires what? It's not, what death is he talking about here? Being out of fellowship. When I'm out of fellowship, I'm dead. When I'm in fellowship, I'm alive. Lift up holy hands, 1 Timothy 2:8. Judge self in the communion context. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So when you're taking the Lord's table, be sure you're in fellowship. Judge yourself, and you won't get jammed for observing the Lord's table out of fellowship. Like so many of the Corinthians did. Put off the old man, Ephesians 4:22. Run it under your sin nature, caught up in the moment, out of fellowship, put that off. That should translate into, right after that, you have a different attitude. You got a surly attitude, you got a bad attitude, you got a lot of, as you used to say, on the wrong side of the bed, you're just out of sorts, et cetera, et cetera. Nobody can please you. You just have this nasty attitude. You put it aside and start acting right. And where there wasn't these fruit of the Spirit, now they're starting to show themselves. Because you're now in fellowship. And of course, again, this list isn't necessarily inclusive, but lay aside every weight. That's an athletic metaphor for people in track and field who put weights on their legs during workouts. But when you run the actual race, you obviously you want to be as light as possible. So that's off. So he uses an athletic metaphor and run the race that is being set before us. Today, you are here. The race to win the prize is set before you one more time. I like that one. Lay aside every weight. In fact, I'm going to read it. Because I like it that much. That's borrowed off of another translation. I imagine it's the authorized version. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, see, the picture is of a sports field with a stadium. I had them back then, of course. There's a picture of one back there. I guess it was a sports stadium. I'm not for sure. It's at Caesarea Philippi. It's where all the people sat on these on this curved thing. You ladies can't see it unless you want to go into the men's bathroom. I have it in the book. We took pictures of it, and the steps were stone and they were really high. I mean, precariously high. It's not like our stadiums today. I mean, you fell down one of these, you're going to be in trouble. I went up a little bit, and I have a picture of me sitting up there. I reviewed all those three books of pictures from 1999, our trip to Israel, because Graham wanted to see them. So we sat down and we went through them. And I pointed out some of these places in Israel. And he said, somebody did a lot of work. And I said, yeah, they did. Putting that together. I know who the somebody is, too. But she'll remain anonymous. Thank you. He liked that. Let us lay aside every encumbrance or weight and the sin that defines it, which, see, every phrase is apart, so easily entangles us. And we can all say amen to that if we're intellectually honest. Oh, yeah. It easily entangles us. One little word that you don't like, the way someone said it, and boom, you're out of fellowship. And let us run with endurance. This is an endurance race. This is not a sprint race. This is not the 100-yard dash. This is a long endurance race, cross-country. And it requires endurance on the part of the athlete. The Christian life is not a sprint. Come here, do this, and you'll be okay spiritually. Or, you know, all these little gimmicks they got. It is not. Go to this youth camp and you'll be great. I battled that one. They took their kids anyway. Now where are they? It didn't change their lives for the better. They had everything they needed here. But they want to go get pumped up by some guy with big biceps and a big mouth and charisma and is wearing camouflage fatigues. And rah, rah, rah. Just another gimmick this one under the ice umbrella. And so I vented that. That's just, you know, like I would not endorse this. So we're leaving. Now where's it at? The Christian life is an endurance race. And the athlete suffers and has to keep pressing and pressing. That is set before us. The set before us part is face-to-face teaching. The presentation of doctrinal information so you can relate yourself to the Bible, its promises, its examples, to encourage you, to warn you, to help you. Because there was someone in the Bible who did it right, no doubt, that had a similar type of test to yours. Absolutely similar, parallel, not exactly. It's not going to be exactly, but it's going to be a similar type thing. They went through fill in the blank and did not allow the thing to throw them off. People, distractions, the world's full of them. It's all a dead end. Spiritually, it's a dead end. It can look really good for a while, but it's a dead end. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, how do you fix your eyes on Jesus since you can't see him? How he handled himself on earth. How he conducted himself. And all he went through. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him. So we have another set before. What was the joy set before him? The Father is going to put everything under my control. Everything. Every person, history, all the material world, all of it. Lord over all of it, in front of everybody, so they will come to ultimately recognize it. That's the real celebrity. That's the ultimate celebrity. Endured the cross. All that was involved in the cross event. From his arrest forward. Despising the shame. What? That one is tricky. Well, it may not be, but I'll say it is. Despising the shame. I take it to refer to if he had failed. If he had dropped the ball, even with one sin, or did anything that canceled this whole thing, that'd be the shame. Because after the fact, he'd still be Jesus, but what we got here? He despised the shame. And has sat down at the right hand of God. All right. The rebound in the Old Testament, again, it was taught through the sin and trespass offerings of Leviticus 4 and 5, which we're not going to review. I taught Leviticus way back in the day. God help me. Trying to go through all that. Anyway, they had trespass, different categories. There are sins believers commit. They don't even know it's a sin. Honestly, do not know it's a sin. They might say it's not real good behavior, but they've got to have it articulated. It was taught in the bronze laver. I gave you that. Is also taught in the daily trimming of the wicks on the golden lampstand. Because it was oil with a wick in them, and they'd burn, and they'd drop the little debris down there, and that affects the brightness of each of the lights. So every day they had to, we are lights. So trimming those and cleaning that out of there, that carbon or whatever, getting it out of there, and keeping that a daily maintenance on that by the priests. See, everything in there that they did had to make some kind of sense and connect up with some doctrine. Not always easy to figure them out. Some are, some aren't. National rebound, the Leviticus 26 and Daniel 9, which we won't go into. Israel, on occasion, implemented that. It was kind of amazing. You know, they could get so bad corporately. I mean bad. Into their idolatry with all of the vices and everything connected with it, and come under divine discipline and turn to the Lord and get their sins forgiven, and God calls off the dogs. The whole Judges period illustrates that. It happened in the day of Hezekiah. when the enemy was literally at the door. So grace and all this is taught in the Old Testament. They may have donned sackcloth. They may have destroyed images and cleaned all this mess out. But ultimately, they were delivered. Right up until the end. And we're talking really bad stuff, people. It's not sanitized by the Old Testament. When you get down to it, you don't do human sacrifice to children. And not being about as bad as it gets. And all the other stuff, a lot of which is unmentionable, but is practiced today in the world in a lot of places by a satanic cult and stuff. Because once they go down that path, there was a group called Frankists, F-R-A, as in Frank, I-S-T, movement, Jewish, aberrant Jewish movement, that advocated that the way we bring in the new order is to just go mad under your STA with all kinds of, particularly sexual perversion. This wasn't just a little isolated thing. It spread all around. And this kind of nonsense is alive today. It is alive today on our earth, in our world. With all this human trafficking and children and all this business, it is it's actually in the prophecy in Revelation 18, has this list of things that Babylon imports, legitimate things, chariots, translated vehicles, but the bodies of people. That's what this whole Jeffrey Epstein thing was, but he was just one guy in this whole long history of this stuff. All around for these elite, with their perverse appetites, for blackmail, for all kinds of things that go on in this. CIA's been involved in it. How do you compromise diplomats and politicians and academics and all these people? You film them involved in these activities. Normal sexual misconduct, man, woman, of age of consent. Oh, it's way beyond that. Way beyond that. It's in our world. And it's been covered up. From the Franklin event in Nebraska during Bush 1 administration. I saw Clinton on a deal. He said, we're going to provide compensation for these victims. Yeah, but who's gone to jail over it? I mean, because if they start going down that road, it would cause a constitutional crisis in this country, the amount of people that are involved in it in high places. Really. So a model story is, even Babylon could be healed, but we won't be healed because we don't want to be healed. We're just going to continue to head to destruction. It got so bad in Jeremiah's day, God told Jeremiah, quit praying for these people. You can take that off your prayer list. They're done in. Yeah. They passed the point of no return. So the savagery of the fifth cycles of discipline that God laid down on Israel was a result of their sins. And the latest round of it was their Pharisee mess. And it didn't have anything directly to do with idolatry at all. Oh, they have their old vices and their hypocrisy and all that. Rebound is not to be taken as a license to sin. This is the main objection of legalism to our doctrine of rebound. Oh, you're just giving people a license to sin. What? No, we're giving them a license to serve God. They're going to sin. Face it. That some believers will so abuse the doctrine in this way, in no way distracts from its validity. Want to take advantage of it? I'm going to do that. I can rebound and get in fellowship. I'm sure you've never done that. Really. A part of being a believer is being intellectually honest about yourself. I want to do it. I did it. And that's it. And I knew it was a sin. And I knew how I could get myself out of it. Confession. It happens. It isn't just, oh, I was so... You did it because you wanted to do it. The believer must deny the STA lust if he or she is to make the maturity adjustment. And the question then is to what level? God will determine that. God will determine what level. Rebound remains the only way to get back in fellowship when we do sin. However, the believer should rebound immediately upon sinning to lessen the divine discipline. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We have a rebound example from David, and these are really high class sins he committed in Psalm 32:3. I finally confessed my sin and I was forgiven. I didn't word it exactly right, but you can look it up yourself. You say, well, he had a lot of problems after that. Yes, he did, but he was back in fellowship. My point is, he was back in fellowship because God gave him turmoil in his household, the Absalom thing, and all the rest of it, that presumably he wouldn't have had to dealt with if he had not committed operation, been involved with Operation Bathsheba. But he was involved with Operation Bathsheba, but he went on, and he still is always referenced in the Old Testament. He did like my father. He did like his father David. He didn't do like his father David. I'm going to deliver you, Hezekiah, for David's sake. Hey, you're being blessed clear down the line from David. God thought a lot of him. This preacher says, I never liked him. What? Then you must not like God because he let him write all these scriptures and he told him what a great guy he was. It's just weird how these people get at this stuff. So Jesus answered me, if you do not wash, you have no part with me. Thank you, Father, for the time we've had together today. Bless us that we will use and employ this doctrine as much as we need to. In Jesus' name, amen.